Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word from God through which the Holy Spirit prepares our hearts for Jesus is the second lesson today, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Please give your attention to the last three verses once again. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of our Lord. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, fellow saints washed clean in the blood of our risen Savior, Christmas is a time of many memories. The smell of pine and baking Christmas cookies, family gathered together, the warmth of a fire, snowflakes in the air, caroling, the food that's prepared, children's eager and gleeful cries, Christmas programs, the night in jail. Well, hopefully that last one isn't part of your Christmas memory. But it was certainly part of Paul's memory of his time in Philippi. Do you recall what happened there in Philippi when Paul and Silas were arrested because they had driven a demon out of a slave girl and their owners could no longer make money off of her, so they accused them before the authorities. They were stripped and severely beaten. And then, bloodied and bruised, they spent half the night in jail, singing hymns and praying to God, until the earthquake came. And yet, despite of that happening in Philippi, Paul writes about how his memory of Philippi fills him with thanks and joy. Now, how can that be? Paul feels that thanks and joy over Philippi because of the wonderful work the Lord had begun to do there and the work he continued to do there. And we can learn much from Paul's prayer life here. We can learn much for our own prayer life as we look at why Paul prayed what he did and what he said in that prayer. For you see, here is a model for us to use, a model of a Christmas prayer from a Christian heart, from your heart, dear friends. And that's the theme we focus on this morning, a Christmas prayer from a Christian heart. First of all, we note how Paul's heart goes out to the Philippians. His heart goes out to his fellow Christians there. You know, sometimes conservative Lutherans are accused of being emotionless, stone-faced, stoic. Do we even dare smile in church? But notice how emotion moves Paul to pray and fills his prayer here. He writes, I always pray with joy. And then a little later, he continues and says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Yes, the emotion certainly fills Paul's prayer here. It moves him to pray, but where does this emotion come from? It certainly doesn't come from Philippi having been such a great time for him. You know, that's often why we feel emotion, isn't it? Because we've had an exciting time, an enjoyable time someplace, but you know, a public beating will quickly take that kind of joy away. And this emotion from Paul certainly wasn't because of some sort of family connection or childhood memories to Philippi. He had never been to Philippi until his second missionary journey. And even then, it was still quite a foreign city. There wasn't even a Jewish synagogue there to make it feel more like home. No, Paul's emotions did not flow from those things on the outside, like our environment or our family connection. Where did his emotions flow from? Well, he explains it when he says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word translated partnership is the Greek word for fellowship. Paul remembered the fellowship, that deep bond of fellowship he shared with the Philippians through faith in Christ Jesus. That fellowship created by the gospel, that good news of Jesus our Savior. Paul's prayers were filled with emotion because he remembered that deep fellowship in Christ Jesus. And just reflect on how that fellowship was established back there in Philippi. That tells us what kind of fellowship this is. A fellowship in the gospel, Paul writes. For you see, it is that gospel, the good news of Jesus, that creates this bond of fellowship. And then this bond of fellowship serves to further the gospel spread. We see that illustrated if we think back to the very beginning of Paul's work in that city of Philippi. On that first Sabbath day there, since there was no synagogue to go to, Paul and his co-workers went down to the river looking for a place of prayer. And there they met several women, one of them Lydia. They spoke the gospel, the good news of Jesus to them. And that gospel not only worked faith in the heart of Lydia, but it also moved her to want to supply Paul and his fellow workers with lodging until their time in Philippi was up and they moved on. We see that bond of fellowship established from the very beginning, as Paul says here, established by that gospel good news and working to further that spread of that gospel. Or think of the jailer. That night after that earthquake, when the jailer thought all the prisoners had escaped and Paul assured him that they had not, the jailer falls before Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your entire household." What grace! What grace that freely gave away salvation without any conditions. It gave it away as an unconditional gift. And that gospel, that good news that gives away salvation, established that bond of fellowship that even transcended that barrier between jailer and prisoner. And Paul reminds us of that gospel fellowship as he writes here about, "All of you share in God's grace with me. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." That's the bond of fellowship in Christ Jesus, established by the gospel. And that's also why Paul could write, "all of you." He writes that here several times. He's not only referring to those Christians in Philippi that he met personally when he was there, but all of the Christians there, even the new ones that had come to faith after Paul left. His heart goes out to all of them. He holds them in joy and gives thanks for them and has affection for them, because it's not some natural bond that unites him to them, but that supernatural, that spiritual bond of fellowship that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, we can learn much from Paul's prayer here, much for our own prayer life. How often don't our prayers simply flow because things are going well for us? Yes, if we're having a good Christmas and things are going right, we're apt to give thanks to God. But if things go wrong, then we so easily cry out, "Why, God?" Our emotions of joy and thanksgiving disappear. That's evidence that so often our emotions flow from just being in good circumstances rather than from remembering that fellowship we have in Christ Jesus. That bond, that deep bond of fellowship that the gospel has brought us into that transcends present troubles and can rejoice in every circumstance. Or how often do we fervently pray when our fellow Christian is a family member or someone near and dear to us, but then our emotion cools very quickly when it comes to praying for someone we don't know or someone that we don't even like that much? And that too shows that we aren't remembering that bond of fellowship that unites us to our fellow Christians no matter who they are or where they are. And so, as we think about our prayer life this Christmas, as we prepare our hearts, we remember what the gospel has done for us. We remember that fellowship the gospel has brought us into. Fellowship not only with one another, but fellowship with our God Himself, the God whom we had alienated by our sins. That's why Christmas is so important, because God sent His Son to restore that fellowship. He sent His Son to reconcile us to God through His death. And because that fellowship between you and God is established by Jesus and brought to you through that good news of the gospel, that is what brings you in fellowship with one another. Remember that bond of fellowship we have in Christ Jesus, and let that fill your prayers. Let that drive your emotions. Let that be your force in your heart going out to others. Pray as Paul did here. Pray as he prayed for his fellow Christians. Pray as even they are praying for you. Pray as you remember the deep fellowship that's in Christ Jesus. And what do we pray? We pray that love overflows in knowledge. That's the second part we look at here this morning, and that's what we see Paul praying for as well here. Listen again to his prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Notice how Paul connects love and knowledge. The only way to love Jesus is to know what He has done for us. This love isn't just an empty emotion that it just feels good because that's the circumstances we're in. No, this love knows Jesus. But yet this love is more than simply an accumulation of facts about Jesus. No, to know Jesus doesn't mean to simply know what the Bible says and store that away in our minds like we might store away geometries, axioms, and proofs. No. To know Jesus means to know Him as your Savior. The one who came to carry your own sins, every last one of them. The one who rose from the dead to bring you eternal life. As we grow to know Jesus, then our love overflows. Our love overflows in knowledge. And that's what we pray for, not only for ourselves, but for our fellow Christians as well, that their love overflows in knowledge, for it is only through Jesus that we really know what love is. Think about how the Apostle John explained it in his first epistle when he wrote, "This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because He first loved us." A Christmas prayer from a Christian heart prays that love abounds in knowledge. This knowledge that knows Jesus as our Savior. And then as we are praying for this love that abounds, that overflows in knowledge, as we pray for that for our fellow Christians, we're also aiming at that ultimate day, the last day. Notice how Paul draws our attention to that when he writes that love may abound so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Our chief concern for one another isn't that we have a happy Christmas or that our travels are safe and sound. No, our chief concern is that we and our fellow Christians can stand before Jesus on that last day pure and blameless. And that certainly won't be because we've been such good people. No. From infancy on, our sin makes us impure. Our sin brings blame and condemnation. It is only through faith in Jesus, that faith that the gospel works in us, that faith that says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies you from all sin. That gospel faith, that faith the gospel creates. For it is only, we stand there blameless only when the blamelessness of Jesus Christ covers our many wrongs and crimes and stumblings. How great and good that news is, that Jesus purifies us. And so we pray that love may abound in knowledge, that love may overflow in that way, so that we continue in the faith that knows Jesus and therefore will stand pure and blameless, trusting only in Jesus on that day. And finally, until that day, notice what Paul prays for. That you may be able to discern what is best, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Yes, our prayer for ourselves and for one another is that as our love overflows in knowledge, that more and more we do what is best. We do what is right in God's sight. We produce that fruit of righteousness. For as Christians, our roots are deep into the living water of God's Word. And from there we draw the strength to produce the fruits of faith, the good works that are pleasing to God. Notice how Paul says here that this is through Christ Jesus. It's not that we on our own have the power to produce this good fruit. It's not that we do it because we want to earn something from God. No, God has already given us salvation itself. This fruit comes only through Jesus Christ, only through His strength. He is the vine. We are simply the branches that are connected to Him. But as we remain in Him and He remains in us, we produce this fruit of righteousness. And so our prayer, our Christmas prayer from a Christian heart, prays that love overflow that in knowledge, so that we more and more produce the fruit of righteousness until that day that we stand before our Lord. So no matter what memories this Christmas may produce for you, whether you're going to rank it as one of your best or your worst, remember Paul's prayer here and pray a Christmas prayer from a Christian heart. A prayer that is moved to pray for your fellow Christians because you remember that deep fellowship you share with them in Christ Jesus. A prayer that prays for love to overflow in knowledge. That knowledge that knows Jesus Christ by faith alone and that stands before Him pure and blameless by faith and produces the fruits of righteousness until He comes to take us home. That's a Christmas prayer from a Christian heart. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.